Grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel according to Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 this morning, verses 7 to 12. And this will be our second to our last study in the book of Ruth. And once we are complete, and that is that we've gone through and completed down to verse 22, that's what we'll do next week. What we'll do after that is take 2 weeks dedicated to this book prophetically. A lot of people don't realize that the book of Ruth is an extremely prophetic book. And we're going to look at it from a whole different angle. And we'll take 2 weeks to go through those 4 chapters. And we'll take 2 chapters each week and look at it prophetically. It's a fantastic book. And I've got to tell you that just this last week, we stood in the shepherd's fields there in Bethlehem. And we overlooked from the various hilltops any of one of the threshing floors where Boaz and Ruth would have initiated their engagement together. And we left off in this study, Boaz having taken off and headed to town. And even today, Bethlehem is a little place. It's a little town. But the surrounding hills are so beautiful, and at this time of the year, so green, and the spring wheat has been planted, and it's starting to come up, and it's bordered by other fields that have yet to produce anything. They're plowed up. You can see the furrows that have been cut in the dirt, and throughout the region, there are these shepherd's fields, and you can go and visit. You can stand in the shepherd's fields. And in this one particular, really remote location that we were at, the city of Bethlehem proper was probably, or town I should say, was probably about maybe 2 miles away or 1.5 miles away from where we were at. And standing there with the people gathered, we began to go through a quick devotional, and just such a setting where you would look around, and being in the book of Ruth, you could almost taste and feel, you know, where we've been in these last couple months in this study. But as we positioned ourselves for the devotion, the people had gathered around, and behind me, the ground had dropped away. We were on a hilltop, and then on the opposite side of the hill was a field that had spring wheat, and that it was beautiful green and probably about knee height at this point. And as we were doing the teaching, coming out of the woods up on the hilltop came a flock of sheep and the shepherd with them. And it was just absolutely amazing. As we're standing there with our Bibles open in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem and surrounded by plots of land that had been plowed, it was the perfect setting for the very reason why we have this book in our Bible and for the very reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The reason why Christ was born in Bethlehem is because of the book of Ruth. Did you know that? If this love relationship between Boaz and Ruth would have taken place at some other city or town or place, then that's where Jesus would have been born. And we would have known this by the following of our Bibles. The Scriptures foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But much earlier than that, Boaz fell in love with Ruth. And from their love came a marriage. And from their marriage came a son by the name of Obed. And Obed brought forth his son, whose name was Jesse. Jesse brought forth a boy by the name of who? David. David brought forth a son, eventually, by the name of Jesus. And it's a fantastic story. And to have just come from this location where this love took place is just so exciting. And those of you who are in attendance right now at First Service, you've been awake for many hours because of jet lag. You can close your eyes, too, and see the green fields and the sheep dotting the hill country of Bethlehem. So this is where the story now winds up. As Naomi and Ruth have come home out of their exile by choice from the land of Moab. And the land of Moab was a very pagan and dark place. So we pick our study up where we left off last time, verse 7 right now, and we'll go down to verse 12. It says, "Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the attestation, or confirmation, in Israel. Therefore the near kinsman said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilhon's and Malon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to raise up in the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and all of the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" And of course, next week, we'll complete this study in this wonderful book. The act of redemption is the giving of something, listen, the giving of something adequate enough to buy out of debt that which was lost. You redeem something. I've already mentioned to you before about blue chip and green stamps. Remember back in those days? That was a redemption process. Okay? We are right now trying to redeem our baggage from Delta Airlines, who sufficiently lost it both going to Israel and coming home. We are trying to redeem. We're trying to pay the price to get it out of captivity. You see? It is to buy out something that is in a condition that cannot pay its own way out. It's as though somebody would be to walk up to you and hand you all of the money that you would ever need to get out of financial debt. Listen, first of all, if you don't make your credit card payment, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get a letter in the mail or a phone call, aren't you? And they're going to say, you know, something happened. You're a little late. Why do they care? Because you are greatly indebted to them. And in a real true way, they own you. Have you ever read the dotted line when you sign up on a credit card? You better read the dotted line. Or the bottom line, I should say. You read that bottom line. Because that bottom line says, if you don't pay this bill, we take all that you have. Read it before you sign it. What about the government? The government wants to own how you think. They want to control your thinking. They don't want you to be a free thinker. They don't want you to be a critical thinker. The government wants to control the news and how you think. What about your mortgage company? Your mortgage company reminds you every month with that little coupon book that you owe this much. And we are in debt. But much more than physical debt, we are in debt spiritually. We need Christ, Jesus, to redeem us out of our lostness, out of our indebtedness to the demands of the law. The Bible tells us, in fact, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36, tells us, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." And it mentions two key words there, repeats it twice, free. The first time the word is mentioned here in John 8:36, the word free means to be liberated or exempt from what is owed. Wouldn't you like to be exempt from what is owed? Can you imagine somebody calling? Can you imagine your mortgage company saying, "Hi, you know what, it's Monday, and I know you owe us $250,000, but today's exemption day, and your house is paid for." You'd probably throw a party, wouldn't you? I would. Free, to be exempt. Jesus used the second word. If the Son makes you debt-free, then you shall be free indeed. And this word, free, is a word that means to be absolutely unrestrained. You are now not only free from your debt, but now you are free to go. You've been liberated from what you could not pay, And through Jesus Christ, now you are free to live a life in Him. Listen, before we get into the study today, do you know Jesus personally? Have you ever come to that place of a personal relationship with Him? To where you've stopped doing the religious thing and you've made that commitment to Christ? If you have, you're free and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You are free. It doesn't any longer matter what man says to you, what people can do to you. It doesn't matter what the government can do to you or the mortgage company or the bank. You're free. It doesn't matter what the past has done. I love how our God thinks. He thinks future. He washes away our past and He thinks future. Every day of our lives, He's thinking futuristic. An example of this is found in Acts chapter 22, where the chief captain, it says there, came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he was speaking to Paul the apostle. Remember, he was in prison. He says, "Are you a Roman, Paul?" And Paul says, "Yes." And the chief captain of the Roman guard said, "Well, with a great sum of money, I purchased my Roman passport." And Paul says, "I was freeborn." You see, back in those days, you could either purchase your Roman citizenship or you were born a Roman. Well, guess which one's better to be back in those days? Born a Roman. Those who were born free had a status over those who paid to become a citizen. In the United States, most of you, not all of you, but most of you have been born here. You were born free as the wind blows, as free as the grass grows. You were born free too. And so, you have a passport. And with that passport, you can go to almost any country in the world without a visa because you have an American passport. You are welcome. You see, you were born free. In Jesus Christ, we become born free by putting our hope and our faith and our trust in Him. We are set free by this relationship that we have with Him. Paul was a born free Roman citizen who was also a Christian. Freedom comes from being redeemed. In the redemption process, for us, we live 2,000 years on this end of it. And we have a tendency to so often take it for granted. Now that I'm a Christian, well, I'm free. But what do we do with that freedom? Freedom comes from redemption, but redemption is something that we need to share with others because not everyone's free. You can see the man driving down the street in his Cadillac or his Rolls Royce or whatever he might have, or Humvees. Have you seen how many Humvees now there are around? And these are things that cost a lot of money, but are the people inside that Humvee or that Cadillac free? Redemption is something that is purchased by one who has the power, because we ourselves cannot do it. The Hebrew prophet Isaiah spoke this in Isaiah 11. You can jot this down. Next to verse 7. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, Isaiah said, "And in that day there shall be a root that arises out of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek after him, and his resting place shall be glorious." That's us. That's for us. We have been redeemed by the son of Jesse. You otherwise know him by the name of Jesus. He's gone to the cross to set us free. And He's not only done that for the Jewish nation, He's done that for the Gentile world as well, for all of us. You can read more about this in Acts chapter 15. Luke says there, "And with this words the prophets agree," that is the Old Testament prophets, "just as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and rebuild the ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind," that's all of us, that's you and I, "may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are his works." This is important to me because of where we've just come from. Gentiles get to go to heaven too. We have now become the people of God by faith. Ruth, she's a Gentile. Boaz is a Jew. But as we'll see next week, Boaz had a mother by the name of Rahab. You ever hear of her? Interesting setup. She was not the most godly woman in the world. And you might be saying, well, you know what? I don't have much pedigree. I don't have much stock. I got a letter from somebody recently, and they said, you know what? I've had a tremendous hardship of time, and things fell apart, and it was a very difficult, and I'll spare the details. But their faith was challenged, and their heart was shaken to the core. And they began to wonder, does God really love me? Am I really one of His people? And the answer to that question, if you're the one in this room this morning, the answer is yes, you are. God doesn't accept you based upon your performance. He accepts you based upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So in your note-taking, jot down in verses 7 to 10, the love of Boaz became a public act. He's going to make it a public act. The love of Boaz became a public act. We're going to see how excited he was to do this. This is fun. And I'm sorry that we had the break from our last time together. You remember that they got up early and she went home and he got up and went to the city gates to purchase, so to speak, this bride for himself. And so it says in verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning two things, redeeming and exchanging. The word redeeming is the buying out of, that's what we've been talking about, and exchanging is a legal transaction. Okay? This is the act of redeeming. This is how it was done in olden days. And by the way, exchanging property, this is how it was done as well. To confirm anything, that is to establish a legal transaction, or we would say to go to court. One man took off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the confirmation or the attestation in Israel. So verse 7 is a parenthetical insert. It sets up the story. So get this. It's based upon Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25. If you're going to do a legal transaction, you're going to take your shoe off and you're going to go through this deal once you've agreed. Well, praise the Lord, today we shake hands. I don't want to hold your shoe. I want to hold your hand. But in Israel, it was different. But I want to stress the significance. They grow rocks in Israel. Every time it rains, more rocks come up. And if you are shoeless in Israel, you're in deep trouble. If you're missing a sandal, you're going to be hobbling along. But what is this all about? Why the shoe? What's going on here? Well, this is how it was done, a legal transaction in those days. So I want you to follow along with me, because this is where it really begins in verse 8, knowing verse 7 that this is the setup. If you're going to do a legal deal regarding exchanging or redeeming, it's got to have a sandal involved in the transaction. Or today we would say a contract. So it says here, verse 8, therefore the near kinsman, who we don't have any clue who his name is, says to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Well, wait a minute. Last week together, the man says he wanted all this stuff. Remember? Oh, Naomi's fallen into bankruptcy? Uh-huh. She's going to lose all of her land? Yeah. And you're the near kinsman. Okay. Do you want to buy it, Boaz says, or not? He says, yeah, I'll buy it. And being the good Jewish guy that Boaz was, he came right back and he said, well, okay. If that's the deal, you also have to marry Ruth. A Canaanite or a Moabite woman. She's young, 18 to 25 years of age, so you're going to have to raise up a son from her because her husband died without giving her a son. And to keep Israel in the hands of the Israelis and in the hands of the believers, you need to raise up a child from her. And the guy says, ay, ay, ay. That means I'm panicking right now at the news of this. He says, gosh, I'm really willing to acquire more land, but the girl I don't want. So he says, listen, I can't do it. You do it. And remember last time together, we heard Boaz say, yippee, praise the Lord. He doesn't need any more land. He wants the girl. He loves her. Can't take his eyes off of her. His life's never been the same since she's come into his life, and vice versa for her. She's never been the same. So he's standing there and he's got these 10 witnesses, remember, that spoke of the 10 commandments as witnesses. The Redeemer comes into that situation and redeems. So the man says, I can't buy the land if this girl's connected with it. And so he says in verse 8, okay, buy it. So he, that is this man, we have no idea what his name is, takes off his shoe according to the law of God and he hands it to Boaz. Now technically, this is a very gentle situation now. It could have been worse. According to the Bible, Naomi would have come and spit in the guy's face. Read your Old Testament passage later. It's hilarious. I mean, it's hilarious as long as you're not the one getting spit on. If you don't opt to purchase the widow and the debt and raise up the name of that dead brother who's died, in this case Elimelech, the widow, she takes off your shoe and says, you are not willing to raise up the seed of your brother. You are barefoot or shoeless in this country. Boom! In front of all the city elders. And it's really a disgrace. And it says in the Bible that that man's name was known as Barefoot from here on out. Hey, Barefoot! It was a disgrace. But you don't read of any disgrace here. You don't read Boaz going, all right, stand still. No, there's none of that. Naomi's not even there. Ruth isn't even there. There's a lot to be said about what's not going on here. And you want to know why? Why doesn't Boaz say, you creep, you bum? First of all, he didn't want him, right, to redeem it. He probably gave him a hug when he says, go ahead and buy it. Instead of spitting on him, he probably kissed him. It had to be this way. Because out of Bethlehem would be born baby Jesus, and the transaction had to take place thousands of years in advance. God's prophetic word is being fulfilled. This situation is taking place in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? One of the littlest towns in all of Israel. Why there? Because God had a plan. You know the verse that I'm going for is Micah 5:2. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. This deal had to take place in Bethlehem. Because from this transaction and the following marriage next week, Joseph's going to have to go to the city of where? When Rome issues a decree. Joseph, who's, you know, Joseph and Mary Joseph, I mean, when Rome issues a decree, he's got to go back to where? Bethlehem. All because of what's taking place here at this city gate of this town, Bethlehem. It's fantastic. See how God's at work? He's at work right now in your life. I don't think so. Yes, He is. In fact, I have found out in my life when I don't think God's working, He's working the most. Now, please, remind me that I just said that. Because when I'm in that condition, nobody loves me. God doesn't even love me. You know what? Chances are He's the closest and He's whispering the loudest to me. I love you. All is against me. I've been forsaken. It's not exactly true. We went to Mount Carmel where Elijah was at. Remember when he killed the prophets? In this incredible show of awesome power, he challenges the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and read the fine print. He kills 850 of them total. Total. Can you imagine? Line them up! Takes them down to the brook, and all the people turn on the false prophets, and they hold them, and Elijah kills every one of them because they're false prophets. That's serious stuff. Line them up. And this man in his moment of glory for the God of Israel slays all the false prophets, and then somebody gets a FedEx or an email over to Jezebel. Elijah just killed all your prophets. Well, you know what? I'm going to shred that guy. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to absolutely have his head on a platter. I'm going to kill that man. What does Elijah do? I'm Elijah, the prophet of God. No, he runs into a cave and he starts crying. There's a woman after me. There's a woman after me. And he says, God, take my life. That's why the New Testament says Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. Take my life! Take my life! And God says, Elijah, what are you doing whining here? Stand up, will you? I'm with you. You go back there and tell that woman a thing or two. No, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. You might be even, now this is radical, okay? You might be sitting here this morning saying, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even believe God exists. Well, He's with you anyway. Oh yeah? Well, if He's with me, have Him show Himself to me. Oh, He will. Just have your eyes open. He loves you, and God is fulfilling His Word. Why the shoe bit? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, really, about the shoe. It's recorded in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, but it's how it was done. But God didn't say to Moses, the 11th commandment will be, take off your shoe and do this thing. The Jews believe in three passages of Scripture that result in this. Based upon Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they quote three other passages. Jot them down because it's kind of neat what they mean, to take off the shoe. In Genesis 13:17, the Scripture says, arise and walk through the land, its length, its width, for I have given it to you. Okay? Walk through the land. The Jewish mind thinks that you need to have sandals to walk. Believe me, you do. So they cite this passage. I got this from a Jewish mind, so I'm sharing some Jewish insight with you here. So act impressed, okay? Deuteronomy 11:24. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the western sea shall be your territory. That's the Mediterranean. Where your foot goes. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give it to you. Just as I have said to Moses. So this is their thought. Authority was given by God for the Jewish people to walk through the land to take the land. The association with walking is connected with the foot. Now watch this. This is really amazing. Are you ready? The authority is in the sandal. In verse 8, when it says, therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. That man took off his sandal and handed it to Boaz. This was a serious thing. Because the meaning of it is, I refuse to what? Walk on the land. The land that was due to Naomi and Ruth. Are you with me? The man takes off his shoe and he says, I forfeit the land. You can have the land. But in doing that, it's a legal transaction regarding that shoe, that all that is connected to the land, I give up also. And that meant Ruth. So now, Boaz, legally, before 10 witnesses, has got Naomi's inheritance. Listen carefully. He's got Elimelech's inheritance, Mahlon's and Chilhon's, and Ruth's. Sad to say, do you notice a name missing? Those of you who are real sharp and awake this morning, had a little coffee before service. There's a woman's name missing from the deal. Orpah. Orpah's missing. Remember, she stayed back in Moab. How sad. If she would have come, would she have inherited some wealth? Yeah, she would have. Well, would Boaz have married her too? No, not exactly. He would have maybe found a husband for her, but she would have been well off. Her name is missing because she chose not to go with the people of God. You ought to think about that the next time you think, and I think about ditching fellowship. You ever think about that? I don't think I'll go today. Be careful. Look, we all feel that way. I get up every Sunday morning, and I often, I don't want to go today. I mean, you're going to feel that way tomorrow, on Monday morning. I don't want to go to work today. Now, believe me, I'm not calling this work. I have a calling. It's a joy. It's different. I have the greatest thing in the world happening in my heart and life. I have a calling. And it's work and it's hard. But it's different. But the human nature is the human nature. You get up in the morning and it's, oh, hey, listen. The Lord is in our fellowship. When we fellowship one with another, jot it down. I think it's Malachi 3:16. It's been years since I've looked at that verse. But Malachi 3:16, I think, tells us that the Lord, or 15, tells us that when we speak one to another about the Lord, that the Lord listens in. And He writes what we're talking about down in His book of remembrance. Isn't that cool? Every time we fellowship and we say, praise the Lord, man. You know what God did? God goes, hey. What are they saying? He writes it down in the book of remembrance. Isn't that neat? The Bible tells us that we should fellowship. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible warns us not to forsake the assembling together in fellowship, as some do. And some even fall from faith because of it. They stop fellowshipping. Well, you know, and I don't know how you are, but if I get out of practice of doing something, it's easy then not to do it anymore. Do you know what I mean? Where, you know, we meet people and you talk to them and you say, oh, you know, you're a believer? Yeah, where do you go to church? Well, I don't anymore. You know, I just kind of got out of it. Well, you need to be going back. Well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, I'm sure you are. That's not the point. You need to be fellowshipping, making an effort to fellowship. We're strengthened one by another in fellowship. We need to be together. It's important to the Lord, and it blesses us. Orpah had missed the whole deal. So now this wonderful legal transaction takes place in front of all these witnesses. Verse 10. Oh man, this is a verse that Boaz had prayed about for so long. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Let's back up for a second. Look at verse 9. It says, Boaz said to the elders, follow along with me, and to all the people. What people? He's got 10 witnesses there. He's got this guy that he's redeeming it from. There's 12 people total. As soon as this deal's going through, here's what Boaz does. I was going to stand on this piano thing. I'd probably fall down and kill myself. But once the deal's coming together, Boaz says, okay, that's it. Hey, you 10 guys, are you listening? Yeah, we're here. We're here. We're listening. Are you listening, Mr. So-and-so, whatever your name is? He says, according to verse 9, Boaz says to the elders, that's 10, and to all the people, attention, please. Attention. I have an announcement. He's announcing it to everybody. What does he say? Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired. Now that sounds kind of cold, huh? I've acquired. The word means I've brought her alongside. It's to put his arm around her and bring her to his side. I have acquired her. It doesn't mean that, well, I've chucked up another one. Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I've put under my soul. I've acquired as a cleaning woman. No, that's not what he says. He says, I've brought her to my side. And listen, when he brings her to his side, is what he's announcing. He is, guys, are you ready? He's exalting her. He's saying, I've brought her to me. All of the land, that's fine. But I, all people, listen, I have taken Ruth, I've brought her to my side, and in bringing her to his side, what's suggested here is that he's lifting her up out of poverty, up from her former nationality, and out of her widowness and singleness. I've acquired her. Listen, ladies, that's really good. Biblically, you want a man to acquire you biblically. Not, own you the way the world would have it. Oh yes, the word acquirer means to own. But listen, if you know a Boaz, you would be glad to be owned by him. It'd be the joy of your heart. Can you imagine? Oh, so you're the one that Boaz acquired. Yeah. I mean, he announced it to everybody. He said that he acquired you. He sure did. You see, the whole thing's based upon love. I've acquired her as my wife. Number one, to raise up a name of the dead on his inheritance. That is, as soon as Ruth became pregnant and bared forth a son, his name was to be given in the name of Malhon and his property. You see? And sure, fine. The second son that would be born maybe would have been Boaz Jr. By the way, they don't do that there. They don't name people juniors or the second or the third. They name them after their fathers. It's really neat. So I love what he says here, though. The first thing is, he doesn't say, I've gone through this transaction so I can raise up on behalf of the dead the name and the inheritance. No, he says he puts the first thing first that's on his heart. It jumps right off his heart, out of his mouth. I've got Ruth now. She's my honey. And oh yeah, it's true that the offspring that comes from us will raise that child up in the name of his deceased, or what would have been his deceased father's name. Sure. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren or the gate of his place, and you are witnesses to this day. And all the people who were at the gate and all of the elders said, we're witnesses. They would have said, amen, it's true. So Boaz is about ready to walk away with all the property, with an extra shoe in his hand, and Ruth. Wow. All with a shoe. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, all Israel came out to see him and to hear him. And what did John the Baptist say? He says, listen, I'm baptizing you with water. It's nothing. There is one coming after me whose what? Sandals. Whose shoes? I am not even worthy to unloose. What was John saying? John is saying, I'm just a mere little servant of one who is coming who I could never dare take his shoe off. His shoe will never come off. Why? He's the owner of the sky and of the earth and all that there is. He can't take his shoe off. He owns it all. I am John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets that bridge the old between the new, and I point to the Messiah who's coming. Yes, I will say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal strap, because no man is. He alone owns the earth and the heavens. Do you get it? Or am I just too, have I been up too long? Do you see the significance? John couldn't take Jesus' shoes off. Because whoever takes the shoe off forfeits the right to redeem. John says, I dare not take his sandals off. He alone's the Redeemer. You see the beautiful picture in this? Every Jew would have went, wow, the one you're speaking about is the ultimate Redeemer? Every Jew in the audience knew this. All the Roman Gentiles, and we would have been scratching the head going, what's he yapping about? You guys, I've got to share something with you. It just came into my mind. It has nothing to do with this study at all. Do you remember when Jesus... This is cool. Those of you who are on the trip. Remember when Jesus threw or told the disciples to throw their net on the other side of the boat and they caught the fish? How many fish did they catch? 153. Oh, man. When they said this on the trip, I got goosebumps. You know why there were 153, not 152, and not 154? 153. They pulled up 153 fish. And the net was almost breaking, remember? Well, guess how many types of fish live in the Sea of Galilee? 153 different types of fish. When Jesus told them to throw the net into the water, the reason why they freaked out was not because of 153 fish. Big deal. That's no big deal. The big deal was it was one of each type of fish. Meaning when God does some fishing, He's not going to leave any Jew or Gentile out if you're born in Russia or Bangkok or Mexico City. Do you see that? That's why they went, wow. Well, we've got one of these. We've got one of these. 153 fish. That's why you see the gospel records the amount of them. They noticed every one of them were different fish. Hey, let's count them. 153. It wasn't until recently they found out that there's 153 individual species of fish in the Galilee. Isn't that awesome? Redemption? Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm outside God's ability to redeem. No, you're not. Oh, I've sinned so bad He can never forgive me. Don't flatter yourself. You're not that big of a sinner. I've raped, pillaged, and killed thousands. Then repent and get forgiven and be white as snow. I can never forgive myself. Well, you know what? Maybe you won't forgive yourself. But why prevent yourself from coming to the one who forgives you? He'll write your name down in His eternal book, not you yourself. Oh, I've done such terrible things. I know you have. But listen, stop thinking like that. And if you're really the big sinner you think you are, if you've committed these horrible things, Jesus says, hot dog, or kosher dog. The one who is forgiven a lot winds up loving me no more. So what's your excuse? I don't know if He'll forgive me. I don't know if He wants me. Oh, He wants you, all right. He wants you. So all the people said, we're witnesses. And the Lord, listen, here's what they pray. All the people announce a prayer. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and like Leah. Why? Well, because the two of these women from them, they built the house of Israel. The 12 tribes came from these two gals. And may you prosper in Ephrathah, little region there in Bethlehem. And may you be famous in Bethlehem. Let me ask you, boy, is Boaz and is Ruth famous in Bethlehem? The answer is yeah, but you know the main reason why is because of baby Jesus. That's the main reason why. Look what it says. May you be famous in Bethlehem. People, this is written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. You know what? Next year, we've already got our plans. We already have our dates for our trip next year. And we had two buses, and I think we're going to have four buses next time after you guys hear from people what happened. We had the greatest time. Start saving now. It's worth every penny, even losing your luggage coming and going. You know what's awesome about this word? I started to make a joke every time we'd pull up to a site. Okay, it's time to step out because now we're in Jericho, or now we're in Beth Shean, where they've unearthed all these things, where non-believing archaeologists look through the Bible, find the name of a city, go and dig there, and they find exactly what's in the book. So I would make a joke. Okay, everybody, let's get off the bus. I don't know if we can trust in the Bible. Let's see what happens. Are you kidding? We got to go through the rabbi's tunnel, underground, and stand opposite to where the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to be resting and waiting. Underground. And you're touching stones from Solomon's day. You go below the time of Jesus to the time of Solomon. Stones that he would have said, put this one here, I want this one here. David was alive then, and you're touching the stones. And it's like,
I'm having a religious experience.
Gee, I don't know if you can trust in the Bible. It's incredible. And right here, may you be famous in Bethlehem. Do you realize if it wasn't for this passage, Bethlehem would blow away and be a zero? Because its only source of income is tourism. Because of what's on your lap right now. Incredible. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of which the Lord gave you from this young woman, Ruth. They pronounced this blessing. Ruth now is the most blessed woman in the whole town. Where is she? She's at home. Does she know what's happened yet? Not yet. I think Boaz is going to be quick to get home. In fact, let's sneak ahead. Okay, we're not... Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. That's it. We'll stop right there. So Boaz took Ruth. Are you kidding? You guys, you got it? The 10 witnesses, you got it? Yeah? You got it? I got the shoe. You got it? Everybody got it? Got it. I'll see you later. And off he goes. And Boaz took Ruth. Can you imagine him riding home on horseback with a smile on his face? He probably had killed that horse on the way home, going home so fast. And next weekend we'll end this book with the relationship between Ruth and Boaz being consummated. And God's will for our lives as a church. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the wonderful inheritance that we have in Jesus. Lord, that your Bible tells us we've been bought with a price. Father, this morning, it may be that there's a heart in here, there's a soul, a spirit broken. Believing, perhaps feeling or sensing that there's no new life for them. First of all, for those of you who are believers, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and everyone just in the attitude of prayer, one of the tricks of the enemy is to get you to become complacent. To get up some morning and to ask the question, what's going on with me anyway? You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And does it matter? And that often leads to just curling up and rolling yourself up into a ball and staying in bed. And pulling the sheets up over your head and hiding. Rather than getting up and donning the garments of praise. And this morning you're here or you're listening and you feel, you know, that's where I'm at. Well, the Lord desires in your life to renew you again. In these last days before He comes, it's His desire to renew you. And so I'm going to ask you right now where you're at, Christian, that you leave all the past behind. You leave it. Even if others won't, you leave it. And you say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit anew and cause me to walk with both feet wearing the sandals of the gospel. Fill me with your Spirit and energize my walk. Make me dynamic for you. And maybe this morning, there's those here, you've never made a relationship possible with Jesus. You've never said, Lord, come into my life. And I want to be loved like Ruth is loved. And I want to realize that just as Boaz purchased her, that you purchased me. And all you want from me is my life. You'll take me just as I am. And you'll change me as I dedicate myself to you. If that's your heart's desire this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, first of all, those of you who would like to rededicate your lives, will you raise your hand? Just put your hand up. Nobody looking around but me. And you're recommitting. You're a Christian, but you're going to recommit. You want God to have a greater part in your life. That's awesome. Put your hands down. Those of you who want to accept Christ for the first time, the Bible says you have to ask Him to come into your life. Have you ever asked Him? If that's you this morning, I'll see your hand. Will you put your hand up and I'll pray for you? And you're saying by putting your hand up, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to be forgiven of my sins and be made whole. I want to be born again, as the Bible puts it. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You're saying yes to Jesus Christ. Put your hand up high so I can see. You're voting for Jesus this morning. It's an awesome thing. Father, this morning we come before You and we would ask, Lord, that those who have rededicated their lives and, Lord, to those that have raised their hand to say yes to You for the first time, that You would overwhelm them and us together as one body in Christ with the presence of Your Spirit, that we'd leave this place different by virtue of inclining our ears to Thy Word. Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name, Your blessings upon these Thy people. Amen.